Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14 at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat, they worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Look, I didn't even say anything. I'm going to invite Andrew to come up.
Well, it's good to be back amongst you folks. Been away for a few weeks. Not actually away, but not here. Lovely to be here. I want to thank you very much to the worship team and to Rosemary also for the hymn this morning. It makes it so much easier to get up here and preach after a lovely time of worship, and I felt really quite empowered by that. So thank you, Johnny and the team, and all the rest of you who are worshipping as well. That's great. Now, this passage from Matthew is well known to most of us. Probably for some of you, way back in Sunday school times. We're not supposed to say Sunday school these days, but I can remember Sunday school. The account of Peter stepping out of the boat is a wonderful reminder to us as we embark on another year of ministry and outreach here at First Church, in our families, in our jobs, and in our community. Hopefully you'll be encouraged and challenged as we face the months ahead. Now, I like to think I have a healthy respect for water. When I'm on a boat, I prefer to wear a life jacket, even though it doesn't look very cool. I like to keep land in sight, and the smaller the boat, the closer to the land I like to be. I'm inclined to stay in the boat once I'm in it, and I like to think that the person in charge of the boat knows what they're doing. So to me, a lot of what happens here in Matthew 14 might seem counterintuitive. But isn't that what miracles are all about? For God to demonstrate the extraordinary through us, we have to be willing to risk defying the logic of this world and trust completely in Him. Now, the sea, or the Lake of Galilee, is about 100 kilometres north of Jerusalem, and the lake itself is the deepest part of the northern Jordan Rift. The waters of the Jordan River collect in the lake before the river continues its journey south. The lake is nearly 21 kilometres long and 13 kilometres wide at the point of its greatest width. It is surrounded, except on the southern side, by steep cliffs and sharply rising mountains. In the east, these rise up to the Golan Heights and the fertile Horan Plateau. As a result of this geological formation, cool winds frequently rush down these slopes and unexpectedly stir up violent storms on the warm surface of the lake. This is probably what happened when Peter and the others were out on the lake that night. Lake Taupo is said to be similar to Galilee. It's a little bigger at 46 kilometres long and 33 kilometres wide, but has cliffs around its western shores, has mountains and a plateau to the south feeding both water and wind towards the lake, and the lake is notorious for wind and bad weather that can strike unexpectedly and very quickly. My parents immigrated to New Zealand when I was an 11-year-old, and we spent the first 2 years of our new life in Taupo. We came to know the lake and its idiosyncrasies quite well. Now, you can't live in Taupo and not have a boat, so my parents bought a boat. It didn't take long for our neighbours and the local boating fraternity to provide us with dire warnings about how quickly conditions could change on the lake, so we always made sure we were well prepared. Most of the time we had great weather, not such great fishing, but we also did experience the sudden storms every now and then. Usually we could make it back to a harbour safely. Other times we'd find a sheltered bay in the western shores to wait for the weather to clear. If we did get caught out in the open, it could be a bit scary to an 11-year-old. So it was always a toss-up for me whether to stay topsides or go below and lie down till we found calmer water. It was difficult for anyone to convince me to stay topsides, let alone suggest I step out of the boat into the water. Mind you, I think my dad preferred me to be out in the fresh air up the top so I could throw up over the side rather than downstairs in the cabin, which happened a few times with me. And that brings us to the account of Peter in the boat. According to verse 24, the boat was a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Although Matthew doesn't use the word storm, it was so rough that the disciples couldn't make it across the lake. And these were professional sailors. Verse 25 tells us that Jesus came in the fourth watch of the night, sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Picture in your mind the size of the waves, the strength of the wind, and the darkness of the night. Picture this little boat struggling to avoid being capsized. Matthew says the boat was tormented by the waves. Cold, wet, exhausted, and terrified. These were the conditions under which Peter was going to get out of the boat. From my own experience, I think it would be difficult enough to get out of a boat and try to walk on the water when it's calm and daylight. That would take about as much courage as any of us could sum up. Imagine doing it when the waves are crashing and the wind is at gale force and it's 3 a.m. and the night is black. Peter gets out and he fails. He doesn't make it. It's a story of failure. But is it? I wonder if any of you have ever failed a test. If you've ever been dropped or not selected for a team. If you ever didn't get a job or a promotion you wanted or deserved. Or if you've ever been impatient with a 3-year-old or maybe a 93-year-old. If you've ever said the wrong thing or forgotten an anniversary or worn odd socks. Have you ever experienced failure of any kind? All of us would be walkers. And God did not intend for us human beings, his children created in his divine image, to go through life in a desperate attempt to avoid failure. The boat is safe, and the boat is secure, and the boat is comfortable. The water is high, and the waves are rough. The wind is strong, and the night is dark. A storm is out there. And if you get out of your boat, you may sink. But if you don't get out of your boat, you will never walk. Because if you want to walk on the water, you have to get out of the boat. There's something, someone inside us that tells us our lives are about something more than sitting in the boat. Something that wants to walk on the water. Something that calls us to leave the routine of comfortable existence and abandon ourselves in this adventure of following Christ. Jesus comes to his disciples. The disciples see him walking on the sea and they're terrified. Jesus says, "Have no fear, it's me." He says, "You can trust my character and my confidence. You can safely, without reservation, with no hesitation, place your life in my hands. You have the storm, you have me. Recognize which is more powerful." So Peter says, "All right, Lord, if it's really you, what do you want me to do? Command me." Jesus says, "All right, Peter, out of the boat." Peter lifts one leg over the side. He puts his foot on the water. Then he lifts his other leg over the side of the boat and puts that foot on the water. And then he lets go. He's still standing, and he turns and takes a step towards Jesus. Then he takes another step. And for the first time in the history of the human race, an ordinary mortal man is walking on the water. And just for a moment, it's Peter and Jesus alone. Then suddenly, Peter realizes what he's doing. He sees the waves. He feels the sting of the water. And his faith gives way. He is afraid again, and he sinks. So again, the question, did Peter fail? This passage can help us redefine failure in the life of a follower of Christ. Failure is not so much an event, it is the way we interpret or judge an event. It is the label we attach to it. Jonas Salk attempted 200 unsuccessful vaccines for polio before he came up with one that worked. Somebody asked, "How did it feel to fail 200 times trying to invent a vaccine for polio?" This was his response. "I never failed 200 times at anything in my life. My family taught me never to use that word. I simply discovered 200 ways how not to make a vaccine for polio." Somebody once asked Winston Churchill, "What most prepared you to lead Great Britain through World War II? You have to remember that for a period of time, Great Britain stood virtually alone against Nazi Germany as it dominated the Western world. This was Churchill's response. "It was the time I repeated a class in school." The questioner said, "You mean you failed a whole year?" Churchill said, "I never failed in my life. I was given a second opportunity to get it right." Did Peter fail? Well, yes, in one sense. His faith gave way. He couldn't stay locked into Jesus. He sank. He failed. But there were 11 bigger failures in the boat. They failed privately. They failed quietly. Their failure was safe and unnoticed, uncriticized by others. Those who stayed in the boat, maybe they were the real failures. When it comes to Peter walking on the water, it's easy to condemn him for his lack of faith. It's true that Jesus does call Peter a man of little faith, but none of the other 11 got out of the boat. If Peter had little faith, then they, by comparison, had none. To be fair, it's easy to criticise others like an armchair spectator watching the cricket. It's something else to be standing at the crease facing a small leather missile coming down the pitch at 160 kilometres an hour. Only Peter experienced the shame of public failure, but only Peter knew the glory of walking on the water. And only Peter knew, in a way that the others never would, that when he sank, Jesus would be there. He knew that Jesus is wholly adequate to save. Peter had a shared moment, a connection that nobody else could have. They couldn't have had it because they never got out of the boat. To experience miracles, we must get out of our comfort zone. Failing doesn't make us a failure, but quitting does. Back just before the turn of the century, now we're talking 2000 here, not 1900, some of our youth leaders set up an outreach for a group of local skateboarders who were using our car park as a sort of skate park. The vision was to get alongside these young guys with pizzas and Coca-Cola on a Sunday evening after they'd finished hooning around the car park. And a big part of that vision was to have a live band play Christian music that would appeal to them. I was asked to be the drummer, but the music they wanted to play was well above my level of experience and pay grade. So they set about teaching me what I needed to do. Now this sounds a bit technical, but I had to re-educate my right foot to play off the beat while my hands remained on the beat. Sounds simple, eh? Although the guys were extremely patient with me and gave me all sorts of practice experiences and exercises, I just couldn't master this skill. I was always playing on the beat. Week after week I would try, and I would fail. Full of frustration and feeling like a failure, each week of practice I would offer to quit, but the rest of the band encouraged me to keep trying. Every time I had a few spare moments, I would keep tapping out the rhythm, doing all sorts of stuff like this, just to see if I could pull it off. Some people walk down the street doing this, people think you're a bit nuts, but that's okay. Finally, in the front passenger seat of a van going over the Tapu Hekawai Hill on the way to a school camp, it suddenly clicked. Everything went right. I got the technique. You know, task accomplished. God designed us to do more than simply avoid failure. He's calling you and me to step out in faith and accomplish things. You might be thinking, what's my boat? Well, it's anything you put your faith in when life gets stormy. It could be your job, a relationship, your house, your income. Your boat can be anything that stops you from getting out of your comfort zone. Leaving it might be scary, but it could be the most rewarding step you'll ever take. Maybe you're wondering what it means to get out of the boat. It sounds exciting, you're up for it, but you're wondering what to do. The heart of it is the choice to become a disciple of Jesus. A disciple is not simply somebody who believes in certain things so he'll get into heaven when he dies. A disciple is someone who says, it is my ultimate goal to live the way that Jesus would live if he were in my body. A non-disciple is somebody who has any other goal, and you're not likely to drift into discipleship, you have to choose it. Taking the next step for you will look different for different people, because we're all different, because we all need to learn different things. Some of you will know the true story of Rosa Parks, a member of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in the United States. A seamstress and devoted Christian, Rosa believed that Jesus had something to teach a segregated world about love and justice and community. One morning in December 1955, a bus driver told her she must give up her seat and move to the back of the bus because she was an African American and a white person needed the seat. In one of the most courageous choices of the 20th century, she didn't move and she started a revolution. The next Monday night, 10,000 followers of Christ gathered together at her church to pray and to ask God, what do we do next? Because of that choice, a revolution started that was not easy. It had a high cost. Many were beaten. Many were imprisoned. Some died. But it changed the conscience of a nation. It didn't change it enough, as we can see today, but it changed it. All because a mild-mannered, soft-spoken, Christ-following seamstress got out of the boat. This brings us to an aspect of discipleship that a lot of people don't like. In fact, I think I'm too keen on it myself. A commitment to a life of following Christ is a commitment to the constant recurrence of the experience of fear. It'll happen over and over again. Jesus commands the disciples to get into the boat. They do. A storm comes, and they're afraid. Jesus comes to them on the sea, and when they see him, they're terrified. Jesus says, take heart, don't be afraid. Peter asks what he's supposed to do. Jesus tells him to take the next step. Peter gets out of the boat and walks and then sinks. What does he experience? More fear. But Jesus rescues him once again. And that's not the last time Peter's going to face panic or fear. To be a disciple is to be a learner or a student all your life. It is to choose to grow in Christ. And growth means entering new territory, getting out of the boat. Every time you do that, you experience fear. And some of you sitting here won't understand what I'm talking about next. Abseiling is much the same. Stepping backwards down a cliff face or wall creates fear. Will the harness hold? Are the ropes fastened correctly? Is the anchor secure? Does the instructor know what he's doing when he tells you to lean back and straighten your legs? And of course, there's the fear of falling and the sudden stop at the bottom. Sometimes we have to face our fears, embrace the adventure, and take the plunge. We all know what it's like to see the waves or the bottom of the cliff. You begin a new venture full of hope, a job, a relationship, an area of spiritual growth, a new ministry opportunity, Then along come the storms, the setbacks and the disappointments. But remember Jesus said in John 16 verse 33, here on earth you will have many trials. So expect it, get used to it, and welcome to the journey of faith. A healthy fear is okay. It keeps you sharp and aware as you head into unfamiliar waters. Here's the amazing thing about discipleship. Fear will never go away. Every time you get out of the boat, every time you enter a new challenge area, you experience fear. Discipleship is always a choice between comfort and fear. To be a disciple is to renounce comfort. Growth means taking on new challenges, like learning to ride a bike. Some of us don't learn very much. Someone holds a seat and runs alongside you until you start to get the balance. Then they let you go, and more often than not, you lose focus and end up falling off. But it doesn't stop you getting up and trying again and again. The fear of falling is overcome by the desire to develop the skills of riding on your own. Growth and fear go together. That's bad news for many of us because our society is into comfort. We like to come home and say, I just want to veg out, usually in front of a TV, maybe watching a drama on Netflix or Neon. And people who do that, we call them couch potatoes. Not good training for discipleship. The 11 other disciples were boat potatoes. They didn't want to run the risk. They didn't want to experience the fear. Churches, and I want to hasten to add here, I do not include First Church in this comment. Churches can be full of people we might call pew potatoes. People whose religious faith amounts to little more than spiritual padding. This will add comfort to their lives. They've got a really nice boat. They've not been out of it for a long time. Maybe their boat is pretty comfortable. Maybe they remember a time when they stepped out of the boat on a regular basis. Jesus, you give me the word and I'll come. But maybe they've become comfortable in that boat now. Maybe you're afraid today. I know that feeling. 16 years ago, as a result of burnout and depression, I left my job of 33 years. It was a job that, for the most part, I'd enjoyed, a job I thought I was good at, and a job that provided a healthy income. Over the next few years, as I began to recover and heal, God provided Karen and me with alternative income from a variety of sources. Not as much as we used to enjoy, but certainly enough to live on. But after a while, I sensed an underlying dissatisfaction in my life. Yes, we were managing financially. Yes, we were managing my depression and stress. And yes, I was generally okay. And yet there was this feeling of living on a plateau, going nowhere. A feeling of, well, maybe this is as good as it gets. Surely God had something else in mind for me through all the times, though. I suppose compared to a lot of people, my boat was pretty comfortable. So why not just stick with the status quo? At least it was safe. And that's when we encountered our own patch of rough water. Earlier in the year, Karen and I had begun establishing another part of our business with the idea that we'd become our primary source of income. In the meantime, our other sources of income would support us. Then we found out that that support was about to stop, quite suddenly and almost immediately. At midnight of the last day of that year, our income was going to go from reasonably comfortable to zero. It took a lot of prayer and talking and feeling very hard done by before God said to me, are you ready to get out of the boat and trust me? And you know what? God has continued to provide for us, and he's blessed us with so much more than material wealth. It's been tough going at times, but God hasn't let us down ever. When we start to sink, he sends us encouragement. When we need something, he comes through. My fear, if I have to be honest, was more about failure. What if the people I'm close to, the people important to me, see me fail? I didn't like seeing that about myself. Getting out of the boat and really relying on God was not actually about starting up part of a business. It was about letting go of this crazy obsession of needing to appear successful and okay and having it all together. Sometimes I wanted to walk on the water to impress the boat potatoes, but that's not what walking on the water is about. Walking on the water is about coming to Jesus. And if you try it, you may sink. But guess what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because Jesus is adequate to save us sinking people. Peter got out of the boat. He noticed the strong wind, became frightened, and began to sink. He cried, "Lord, save me!" It's an acknowledgement of the lordship of Christ and a plea for deliverance. Jesus immediately reached out his right hand and caught him. The point is not that Jesus will instantly always bail people out. It is that he's always ready to respond. There is no failure that can place you beyond the love and care of the hand of God. Jesus is adequate to save sinking people. Focus on the Lord, not the storm. Jesus isn't in the boat, he's on the water. As a result of Peter getting out of the boat, and as a result of his failure and the redeeming hand of Christ, those in the boat worshipped Christ. When people get out of the boat, the power of God is put into play and remarkable things happen. We sometimes spend so much time looking for God that we forget to look to God. We fail to cling to our faith in the Jesus standing on the water in front of us, and instead we lose our way, beginning to lose focus and balance, like our first attempts at riding a bike before we crash. Peter lost his way. He lost his balance. He lost his faith when he took his eyes off Jesus. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we too can lose our balance and our ability to see the path he's laid out for us. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we begin to be overcome by the storm-tossed waves. When we take our eyes off Jesus, our faith, our lives begin to sink under the turmoil of life. But as Peter discovered, the hand of Jesus is there to lift us up. The voice of Jesus is there to ask us, "Why did you doubt?" The love of Jesus is there to embrace us and steady us. The faith that we allow to be rooted in Jesus lifts us above the waves and calms the winds. Let us be the hands of Jesus extended to others. And let us always keep our eyes on the Jesus who calls us to him to walk above the waves, to exercise our faith, to rise above the difficulties of this world and strive to bring about the kingdom of God. When people get out of the boat, amazing things happen. What if everyone here were to say, "I want to get out of the boat"? What if every Christian in Papakura were to say, "Jesus, command me, I'm yours"? Can you imagine the kind of power of God that would be released in this community and this nation? Jesus is still looking for people to get out of the boat. If you go, you will face problems. A storm is out there. Your faith will not be perfect and you will sink. But I'm sure of two things as we finish. I know that when we fail, and we will fail, Jesus will be there. He will pick us up. He will not leave us alone. And I know that every once in a while, we're going to walk on water. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we be encouraged and challenged by Peter's example to step out in faith. We thank you for reaching out to save each one of us from our life of sin. And we pray that we remember to ask you what you would have us do as we encounter the months and years ahead. And we pray particularly for those who have to make courageous decisions this year in our church, in our community, in our country, and other countries around the world. We pray that people would look to you and say, "What would you have us do?" In Jesus' name, amen.